Many of you already know that when I was in college across the street, I acted in plays. And in the spring of 1970, I was in Shakespeare's Henry IV, Part I, playing the part of Hotspur, Henry Percy, the rebellious knight, if you can imagine me being rebellious. And the fellow who played Prince Hal, who would later, of course, in history become Henry V, was a guy named Bill Espy. Now, Bill later went to Hollywood and went on to play on The Young and the Restless as William Gray Espy. Went on to fame and fortune at that point. But Bill told me about something that really affected my life. He said that there was a place down on McGavock, a little street right over here, that I could walk to from the campus. It was called TRAFCO, or the Television, Radio, and Film Corporation of the United Methodist Church. And they were crazy. They would pay you to read stuff aloud. I thought, hey, these are my kind of people. They pay you money just to read stuff aloud? I can do that. So I got in touch. He gave them my name. They got back in touch with me. I walked over, and the very first project I did was to record a vinyl record. Anybody here remember vinyl records? To accompany a film strip. I mean, it's kind of like talking about using quill pens on parchment, isn't it? Mm-hmm. To record a vinyl record for a film strip that would be used in the church. And that little piece that I was to read had to do with a Greek word I had never heard of before at that time. The word was koinonia. Well, we went through all the variations of koinonia on that little recording so young people would be able to understand that this word meant community, fellowship and friendship, coming together around a table. Exactly the opposite of what happened at General Conference at the last 2 weeks. Oh, it was supposed to happen. That was the intention all along. But somehow we just could not get to the point of koinonia. Koinonia comes from the word koinos, which means to share. Its first appearance is in Acts chapter 2. Where it describes all of the followers of Jesus sharing what they had in common and sharing a meal around the table. Koinonia is that community, that communion, that sharing and coming together where people bring what they have and offer it for the common good. That's supposed to be what happens whenever we gather here in worship. It's supposed to be what happens whenever we gather at meetings for this church. It's supposed to be what happens when they gather in the choir to rehearse and be prepared for today. It's supposed to be what happens when we go on mission trips and we gather together as a community to minister to and with and learn from other people. And that usually happens. That is what happens in this congregation. It's just much harder when we get to the national level. And I have to tell you, the last 2 weeks have kind of left me heartbroken in a way, but not without hope. Because you see, we as a body of Christ are a community of shared images. Many years ago, I did a workshop with a group of young adults and asked them to just name off the top of their heads an image of God from the Bible. Well, in about 20 minutes, we had named 72 images of God from the Bible, ways that people have experienced God. And of course, the primary one and most important is God as an old man with a white beard, I explained. No, even though that might be my favorite, we know that no image of God begins to exhaust the understanding of God. All of the images put together do not begin to exhaust who God is. God is too large for that. There's simply ways that we come to understand God. So we're a community of shared images, although we don't all interpret those images the same way. Some of us think that one image is more adequate than another image, and probably at that stage of our life and in those circumstances in our lives, it is. But let those change, and another image will be important for us. That diversity of understanding is woven into everything we do and who we are. When we speak of the Trinity, experiencing God as Father, Creator, as Son, Redeemer, as Spirit, Advocate, Helper, John, in that gospel, gives us a specific role for the Holy Spirit that's a little different from anything else that we read. A little earlier than this, as Jesus prepares his disciples for a time when he won't physically be with them, he says, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, that's the Greek, the Paraclete will come and will teach you everything that I have told you. Here he says, you're not ready to hear everything. So it's a good thing that I'm going to go away, because if I don't go away, then the Advocate, the Comforter, won't come, and you won't continue to learn what you need to know throughout time. The Holy Spirit, the third person of that Trinity, is not simply God's presence with us, like the air we breathe. That presence we depend on, like our breathing. But the Holy Spirit is our teacher as we continue to learn more and more about what Jesus was teaching in our own circumstances. Isn't that remarkable? And we as United Methodists have developed a system for doing that. John Wesley believed that not only were the Scriptures inspired, but as we read the Scripture and interpreted that Scripture for our place and our time, we were inspired as well. And so we as United Methodists, when we come to Scripture, we read it carefully, we read it thoroughly, but then we bring our tradition to bear on it, because in the past 2,000 years, our traditions, I should use it in the plural, our traditions that go in to make up who we are today, have interpreted those passages in widely divergent ways, and we can learn from those. They may not apply to our time exactly, but it's helpful to know what they were. And then we use our reason to think through, how might this apply to our circumstances today? What parts of it do still apply? What parts of it don't apply as directly? How do we continue to live as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ? And then we refer to our own experience of God. If we've experienced God as a God of love and welcome and compassion, we'll read those texts very differently than if we've experienced God as a God of wrath and punishment. The interesting thing is that what this does for us as United Methodists is it gives us a means for allowing the Holy Spirit to move in and through our study of Scripture and to continue to teach us exactly what Jesus said it was supposed to do. Continue to teach us what we need to learn, because we weren't ready before. We're not ready for what the Spirit will teach people in 50 years or 100 years, but we need to be ready for what the Spirit is teaching us now. Now, the problem with this system is it almost guarantees that we're going to come up with different interpretations. And I think that's a good thing. It seems to me that as we work through Scripture and we come to different interpretations because of the different places we are in our lives, we can sit and talk to each other. We can share our stories with each other. We can hear each other's stories, and we're all enriched by that process. Sadly enough, that's not what happened at General Conference, bound by Robert's rules of order, we were adversarial and had speeches for and speeches against and speeches for and speeches against. And the hope is our bishops have suggested a plan where we can sit down and talk to one another and tell our stories and listen to each other's stories, because I'm convinced that's also how the Holy Spirit continues to work in and through us and our study. But it seems to me that this diversity is a gift. Sadly enough, there are forces within our church and other churches that want to come to the answer, the one answer. And of course, it's their answer. It's my answer. But see, we have two creation stories coming from very different directions. And you can't just choose one. They're both true at the same time. Everything is good because God made it. Everything is broken because we broke it. And they're both true. We have four gospels. And wasn't the early church wise not to sit down and say, all right, we got to choose one of these. Which one's right? Because they're very different. In Mark, you have Jesus as a man who comes to be baptized. And God says, yeah, he's the one. He's chosen. Boom. That's the Messiah. In Matthew and Luke, of course, he is the Son of God. And you have those birth narratives. And they're very different. Those in Luke really tell the story looking over Mary's shoulder. Those in Matthew tell the story looking over Joseph's shoulder. And they are very different. And then, of course, you get to John, our gospel today, and he wants nothing to do with birth narratives. Oh, no, Jesus was there as the incarnate Word, as God said, let there be, and whatever God spoke became the world, became us. Jesus was there from the creation. We have four radically different gospels, and thank God we do, and they are all important, and they are all true at the same time. It seems to me the Trinity has something to teach us about bringing our differences into koinonia, into community. Because you see, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the sustainer of our lives are very different presences of God. And yet we claim they are all one, like the flame and the heat and the light. They are all one. We can bring these differences together. And we have the ideal example in the Trinity. They are three, but no, they are not three gods. They are one God. The one God we all worship. The one God that we create images to understand, they tell stories about to understand. The one God who said, I will be with you in the Spirit to teach you all the things you will need to know then, because you're just not ready for it now. I'm afraid we may still not be ready for it. In this congregation, I believe we do create koinonia, that community, even in our meetings. I'm amazed sometimes at the conversations that take place in our ministry table. And even though we may disagree, it's done in such a loving and caring fashion, and we come to a common understanding in that process. That's what koinonia is supposed to be, it seems. I pray for our general church that we can come to that same place, that place where we can sit and talk to each other. And as we read Scripture together, as we pray together, as we talk together, the Holy Spirit will work, teaching us those things we need to know for today, that we need to know desperately if we're going to continue to live together. Because you see, someone outside the church watching what went on in Portland the past couple of weeks, sadly enough, would not be excited about joining the United Methodist Church. I'm afraid we've damaged our witness terribly. And a part of what we need to do is to find a way to tell that story of God's love by enacting it with each other. I think we do that here. I think we do try to follow the example of the Trinity. My prayer is that that will extend out from us and out from here in concentric circles until it touches not just the whole church, but the whole world. Thanks be to God.